Pastor said, my name is Mitch, and my wife's name is Jacqueline. She's in the back, and we have two little boys, Landon and Ryan, and we have a two-year-old and a one-year-old, and so my wife's the true hero of our story, but we are the McCormick families, and we're church-planting missionaries of the country of Peru. And I do want to say, before I get started, just so thankful for the opportunity to be here today, and so thankful that, I mean, we have this is a packed auditorium here today. So thankful to be in God's house today and be able to look at God's word with you all, have the opportunity to be able to actually preach God's word to you. And I just want to say you have been such a blessing to our family so far, and we've just really enjoyed our time here. It's been a little colder than I expected this morning. I'm from California originally, so I'm used to 70 degrees year-round, but it hasn't been too bad. I thought maybe it might be snowing. So thank you so much for having us, and we're just so excited to be with you for tonight as well. I'll have an opportunity to tell you more about Peru tonight, where we'll be able to answer some questions and go over different things, but today we're going to focus more on the passage of Scripture here with us this morning. I know when a missionary family comes in, you don't know who they are from Adam, and so just to give you a little bit of a backstory and a little bit more of a testimony of my family, like I said, my wife and I both were from Southern California, and believe it or not, we're both from Christian homes in Southern California. There are a couple of those left, and we're from two of them. Got saved at an early age and went to Pensacola Christian College for our degrees. We went there for 4 years. Actually went there, though, for nursing. So we graduated with our nursing degrees there and started working in the hospitals. I worked for a year in a hospital in Pensacola, Florida, and then from there we went to Georgia, and I worked there for a couple years. My wife did as well. And it was all during this time that God continued to put missions on our family's hearts and in our minds. We went on trips in college and high school, even while we were nurses, and really just kept feeling like God was calling us to missions somehow. And continued to go on more trips, and God called us to the country of Peru as church-planting missionaries, which I was scared to death of because I knew that meant I had to go back to school and continue to learn, get more Bible training. And so I don't know if I'm speaking to the choir here or not, but I'm speaking for my own life at least. It seems like whenever God's calling you to make a leap of faith in your life and go out on a limb on something you're not comfortable with, it seems like it's during those times that Satan really does try to pull out your insecurities, tell you things that you're not good enough for, or maybe you're going to fail doing what God's called you to do. And I remember thinking back to my school days at Pensacola when I'm first making this decision, we're going to go back to school, we're going to put everything on pause, we're going to reset, and tell my wife this and our families. I remember when we went back to that moment, thinking back to Pensacola, all the math classes, the science classes, I mean, all the advanced nursing classes I took, the worst grade I got was speech 101. Okay, and I'm doing right now and speaking in front of you guys. I knew that during deputation and know my whole life it meant I'm going to have to speak in front of people. I remember being scared to death. I remember taking that with me into deputation. Now I've finished my schooling, I'm ready, and Satan's still trying to stop me with this thought that I'm not supposed to be doing this. I remember thinking, a first deputation meeting, I'm in a missions conference, I'm standing behind the pulpit, and I'm looking out the crowd, and I'm shaking at the knees, of course, and I look over to my right, and I see the pastor that's there. He'd been the pastor there for 20 years, and the keynote speaker of the conference, he had been preaching for 50 years, and the veteran missionaries that were there with me, 10 to 20 years, each of them on the mission field, and of course, my first ever meeting, and I don't know who made the schedule, but they had me closing out the conference, and they had all brought God's word already, and I thought, God, you have the wrong guy for this job, right? And I'm still scanning, looking for peace, looking at the congregation, no peace there, right? And looking at my wife on the front left row, and I definitely didn't get any peace there either, so I just kept scanning around. She's more scared than I was. And I mean, I'm scared to death to be doing what I'm doing. I remember thinking back to my speech days. My teacher, she always told me, she's like, what'd she say? She said something about, it's harder to speak in front of people than anything else. It's the biggest fear in all the world. And I thought, no, I think I'd rather be dead than be doing what I'm doing now. And, you know, I say that, but I've been doing this for a year and a half now. And I still feel just as nervous, but I'm just so thankful that I have the thought of, you know, God never calls you to a place that he doesn't also provide for. And reminding that we serve a great God today that has continued to bring and provide in our family's life. We're leaving in December for Peru. Praise the Lord for that. We have our tickets purchased. And we're so thankful to be here today. So through all the COVID, and we had a second child on the road and everything, God knew all this and had it planned, and he's continued to provide for us. And I think of verses I've heard my whole life, like in Joshua chapter 1, have I not commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And today that's the God that we all serve, and I'm so thankful for that. That being said today, I understand when I come up here as a young preacher, you know, I'm a firm believer that it doesn't matter if you're in a in a building with thousands of people with the best speakers in the world, or if you're in a Wednesday night meeting with only a few people gathered, that God's always going to be in our midst, and that not only is he going to be in our midst, but he has, his word always has the power to change lives forever, every time it's opened, as long as the speaker gets out of the way, allows God to speak. So for a few minutes here, I would love to go over 1 Samuel chapter number 17 with you all. I'm going to ask for God's help here in a minute after we read the passage of Scripture, but 1 Samuel chapter number 17, probably the most told story in the entire Old Testament. This is David versus Goliath. And I'd like to go over the whole chapter today, and I know this is a familiar story, but again, I believe that every time God's word is open, it has something for each and every one of us. So I hope in my prayers today that God can give you something maybe we haven't known yet, or more likely that we haven't really applied to our own life on a day-to-day basis. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 23 through 29, starting verse number 23 today, then after we're done, we'll ask for God's help. Chapter 17, verse 23. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. And he'll give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For whom is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the nice of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest seest the battle. And verse 29, a very popular verse, says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Would you all pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to say we are so thankful to have your word with us today, that we have an abundance of your word with us today. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have you here with us today. God, we just pray that you'd get me out of the way, Lord, that you'd give me the words to say, and God, that you'd speak to each individual in this room today. Thank you so much for your son and all you've done for us. Praise all in your son's name. Amen. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I want to focus on that for a second. I've heard a lot of messages going up on, is there not a cause? And I haven't heard one yet. I don't know what the cause actually is, because no doubt we all know this in this room, that David went on the battlefield that day for a cause, right? He went out there for a reason. I think about this historical moment, and we, of course, see the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side, and the Valley of Elah there between them. And we know that Goliath went out there. In verse 10, Goliath says that he's out there to defame Israel, and in doing so, defame their God. No doubt Goliath has heard the stories of Israel's God, and they know how much they praise him and worship him, and he's out there for the specific purpose of making sure that the world knows that he's bigger than God, right? And so that's what motivated David. But David, in this passage of Scripture, he had a really important reason for going out there in the battlefield that day, right? He had a real good cause. And I think sometimes we in our own lives today even, when we hear a cause or a reason why someone did something or didn't do something, it changes whether we thought it should be done. Right? If David didn't have a really good reason for going out on the battlefield that day, then I think most of us in this room would say he shouldn't be out there. And I think the cause is extremely important. Let me give you an example. When I was at Pensacola, I was my sophomore year, and it was important to me that I graduated with a school debt. So I remember I worked a couple jobs. I found out that my sophomore year, I was running a little bit short on money. I found out in my sophomore year there was a blood bank that was next to our school. Okay, and so I thought, I'll pay my school bill with my blood money. Okay, I thought this is a great idea. And so you could do it 2 times a week, 8 times a month. It's a lot of blood. A liter every single time. You can do the math. It's a lot of blood. A lot of plasma I was giving up. And so I found out I could do this, and I remember telling my family, my friends, and especially my mom. She'd say, Mitch, just do not do this. Time, effort, especially your health. Do not do it. It cannot be good for you. So I listened. I was good. I didn't do it for a little bit. And my sophomore year, my biology teacher, he came up to me and said, Mitch, I gave plasma, and I did it for my entire time in college, and he told me the reason why, and I thought, that is a worthy cause. So I did it for 2.5 years. I did it 2 times a week, 8 times a month for 2.5 years, and I was so excited. My cause, a month before I graduated, I went down to the jewelry store, in Pensacola, and I bought a wedding band and an engagement ring for my now wife. And so that was the big cause. That was the big deal. By the way, guys, if you said you spent a lot of blood, sweat, and tears on the ring that's on your wife's finger, I know I spent more blood than you. So just there goes that. But my wife, I remember going to my mom especially with this whole new reason. And everything changed. My health did not matter anymore, okay? It was just a romantic gesture. How romantic. That's such a great idea. Kind of nudged my dad. You should definitely go through with this. I mean, didn't matter anymore just because of the reason why I was doing it. And the only reason I say that today is because the cause sometimes changes whether we thought something should be done in the first place, right? And I love David in this story, and we know this already, but David tells us specifically the cause, the reason why he's on the battlefield. And I believe this is why God blessed him for it. Verse 45 and verse 46, David says specifically why he is on the battlefield that day. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." And then catch this last phrase with me. This little fragment of a sentence here. He says, this is why I'm out here today. He says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, I know that's a really small fragment of a sentence to me, but when I was reading this in my devotions, I stopped there for a second because it's really powerful, right? I mean, the fact that David had such a powerful reason for being out there that day, to make sure the world knew who his God was. I know sometimes you could look through all the different logistics of the situation at that time and have reasons why David should have been on the battlefield, but David says, outside of it all, the reason why I'm here, the core reason, the reason I'm sacrificing my life, it seems like today, is because I have a real cause for being here, and that's to make sure the world knows who my God is. I could go through Scripture today and the New Testament that explains this, but I'm sure everyone in this room knows this. That, man, as a Christian today, we have the same cause, right, for life. The reason we're not raptured up and taken away the second we're saved is, of course, because we want to make sure the world knows who our God is, right? Whether that's in Richland, Washington, whether that's in, yes, Seattle as well, or other parts of the world as well, California even, or even Peru. God tells us he wants to make sure that the world knows who he is. Okay, and so I read this story and I think, okay, so you have David on one side of the battlefield, and so if you have such an important reason for being there, right, such an important cause, to make sure the world knows who his God is, then why did more people not volunteer, right? That's my natural next question. And I think myself in the same sense for a Christian today, if we have such an important job to make sure the world knows who our God is, I mean, more important than any job that we can do in our entire life is to make sure that people know and have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the fact that we have such an important job and God has allowed us to be able to be a part in that, what an important responsibility it is to make sure that the world knows who our God is. Such an important job. And why does it seem like sometimes not everybody is accomplishing that one core reason to be here as a Christian? And so I naturally in the story you read about David, and you think, okay, he's got a great cause, and the reason obviously nobody else is volunteering is because of Goliath, right? Goliath is the biggest enemy of the story. I mean, obviously this is why nobody else would want to volunteer. If it was a smaller enemy, then most people would have probably gone out there, right? And naturally you want to think it's Goliath, and I think sometimes in my own life, when I hear and I think about, man, I should have witnessed to one more person, or man, I just left that person on the side of the road, and I know God put it into my heart to talk to them about God, but I didn't do it. And I want to say that the biggest enemy of my life is Satan, right? I want to say, you know, Satan's the biggest one that's stopping me from doing what God has for me to do. But the truth is that God's already told us that Satan's not our biggest enemy, right? 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." We're already told that we have victory over Satan being on God's team, right? In the end, we're victorious over Satan. So if we're giving Satan the victory today, we're giving victory to an already defeated opponent. In this story, Goliath wasn't the biggest enemy as well. Let me suggest this today. In the story, the problem wasn't Goliath and on the battlefield with Goliath, but rather it was at the campfire with the Israelite soldiers. You see, that verse 32, David said he was willing to go and Goliath was defeated. God had a victory of means established. He was just waiting for someone to go. The problem wasn't on the battlefield with Goliath, but rather the campfire with the Israelite soldiers. The problem isn't Satan in our life or the circumstance or whatever we're going through, but rather what we're limiting God to be able to do in our own lives. My wife always lets me know this all quite frequently, that my biggest enemy of me is myself, right? I get in the way of what God has planned for me to do. So I want to look at the story. There's a few instances here I would like to look at. First, I think that the reason the Israelite soldiers gave for why they couldn't be involved and they couldn't do God's work was that they were already too busy. Verse number 2 of chapter 17 says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Okay, so first off, we know that they were prepared for war. Verse number 19. "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Not only were they prepared for war, but they were fighting the Philistines. Verse number 21. "For Israel and the Philistines have put the battle in array, army against army." And the only reason I read these verses over and over again is to remind ourselves, putting ourselves in a historical event, if we are the Israelites, and we see the Israelite soldiers, and we see them that they're actually prepared for war. They look the part. They were in the valley. They were fighting with the Philistines. They were fighting in multiple skirmishes with the Philistines. You as an Israelite would say that they were doing everything asked of them of an Israelite soldier. And the problem wasn't that they weren't doing nothing, but the problem was they didn't prioritize. The problem was when they were asked and called upon by God to then go out into the battlefield against Goliath, they were too busy to get involved in God's work. I think the best way to explain this would be, like, as a missionary. I've been doing it for a year and a half now, and I go around and I say the same thing pretty much, that I just want to see God do big things in Peru. I want to see churches planted in Peru. I want to see people, men and women saved. I want to see them sent out, and I want to see multiple churches planted in Peru. I want to see God do big things. Let's say I go there in a couple months here in December, and I've learned that there's nothing that changes when I cross the border. I get there and take care of my family, go to the bank, make sure everyone's healthy, do all the grocery shopping, pay all the bills, and I get there with my kids. I make sure my wife loves me, my kids are well taken care of. I do that for 4 years. I come back to you all here, and I come present, and I say, I took great care of my family. They loved it. My wife loves me. Happy wife, happy life, right? And everyone's healthy. It's been great. And I sit back down. I mean, it's pretty obvious to see, right? Pretty clear to see that as a missionary, I had one reason for being there ultimately. Not that I did anything negative in itself, but I got so busy and so sidetracked that I was there, and we don't uproot our lives, learn a new culture, a new language, and go completely to the other side of the world just to be able to make sure my family has a great quality of life. But I'd rather we do it to make sure that the world knows that there's a God in heaven. The people of Peru know that there's a God in heaven that loves them too. The ultimate reason for life is to make sure that people know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. The first reason I think they didn't go is because they were too busy for God. But even bigger than that, and the biggest point that I want to point out today, is they spent too long on enemy assessment. Verses 4 through 7 is a great illustration. It shows exactly how big the giant was. Verse number 4 says, "And there went out a champion at the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had a greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." When I read those verses, I put myself there and remind myself just how big this giant was. And then I love we actually get the exact words out of their mouth and the reaction. Verse 24, we get to see exactly what they did. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid." And verse number 25, it says, "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up?" Again, I put myself there, and I'm reminded again about how big and strong, we read those verses 4 through 7, just how dynamic Goliath was. And then after all that, the men of Israel had been looking at him so long, looking at the enemy and focusing on every detail, exactly how much he weighed, his armor weight, he had an armor bearer, just everything about the man. They focused on him so much that when they were challenged about why they hadn't gone out there, they said, they fled from him, and when they said, "Have you not seen this man that's come up?" And it reminds me of my own life, and it reminds me of life of loved ones I know. That, man, there's things that happen in our lives, there's circumstances that come up. There's things that Satan puts in our life, and there's difficulties we go through. And the longer we focus on that difficulty or the situation we're in, or Satan himself and his devices, Man, the longer we look at it, whatever we're going through, the bigger and the uglier it gets, and the more difficult it looks to overcome, and the more we can reason why we shouldn't do that, what God is calling us to do. But instead, we should just focus on how big our God is, right? David, instead of focusing and looking and gazing upon how big and strong Goliath was, he just said, I'm focused on how big my God is, and I'm just going to be busy doing what he has called me to do. For that sake, I want to look at just a few things with David. My dad said, growing up, don't focus on those that do it wrong. Look at the person that did it right, and then try to emulate that. So I want to look at David. I've hit on this a little bit. But verse number 47 is my favorite verse in this passage. And David says, the very first reason why I'm going on this battlefield is because the Lord will be with me. Verse 47 says, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And I've read this, I've hit on this a little bit. We talked about personal responsibility, our ability to stop what God has for us if we just don't do what he's told us to do. But God tells us in the end, he says, again, this battle is mine to win. The reason why Satan is not someone you should be focusing on in your life or your circumstance isn't because it doesn't look difficult. It's because I'm always greater than that circumstance. It's because I'm always bigger than that enemy. Because this is my battle to win, and I've already done the battle for you. I am from California, but my dad's from St. Louis, Missouri, and so I'm a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. I don't think in Washington that's going to get me in too much trouble. I know the assistant pastor's a Cubs fan, but it's okay. We've won more World Series than them anyway. So I'm a big St. Louis Cardinals fan, and it was like one of the biggest highlights of my life to watch the World Series with my dad. And so the Cardinals were in a World Series one time. It was a while back, and I was so excited to watch this game. For some reason, we had to miss the game, so it was a while ago. We recorded on VHS, right? And so we popped in the VHS recording, and if you like sports at all, when you record a game or you're going to watch it later, of course, you just don't want to know the score when you're out and about, right? Just want to make sure you can go through the day, just get nobody tell me what's going on. So we did a great job. No one told us the entire day. We have done an entire day's worth of chores and stuff. We're coming back, and we're driving in the driveway. I'm pumped. I'm about to run into the drive from the driveway into the house, and my neighbor yells out. He goes, "Rob," he goes, "Congratulations, the Cardinals won!" And he said the score real quick. And I remember just like turn around and be like, "Are you kidding me?" And I almost lost my testimony as a 9-year-old boy there, right? And just so upset. So I was like, you know what? It's okay. This is like one of the biggest things for me to do as a kid. So I'm gonna still watch this game with my dad. I don't care if I know the score. So I remember we put the VHS in. Didn't seem like as great as it usually does. We just know we're going to, I mean, bittersweet. We're glad we're going to win. But I remember the first inning started, and the Cardinals went down big early. And, of course, when that happens, you get nervous, right? You get anxious and worried, how is this going to work out? And I remember, though, it was different this game specifically because I started watching the first inning as we went down, and I thought, go down by more. I want to lose by more because I know in the end that we win this game in the end, right? So, honestly, I just want to see something crazy happen. I kind of was starting to root for the other team for the beginning of the game because I figured it doesn't matter what happens, we're going to win in the end, right? So I was like, go for it. We can lose by more. And the whole time, I'm just sitting there with a whole new attitude about the game because I knew what the score was in the end. And I could probably can see where I'm going with this, but the Christian life, David is here in this passage, is saying the exact same thing. He's saying, this battle is the Lord's to win. He's saying, I don't care what it looks like, the circumstances or whatever is going on right now. I know in the end of this game, I know in the end of this battle here today, that I am on the winning team. And today, our Christian lives are the exact same. God has told us, again, that we have victory over Satan, right? We have victory over the circumstance. We have victory over whatever we're going through. He told us that he's already bigger than whatever you're going through. I've called you to this. I'm going to provide for it. And man, we know the score in the end. And so instead of a Christian being anxious and worried in the beginning of the process and throughout our life, instead of wondering how is this all going to work out, we can say, I'm so thankful that, first of all, my God provides for me. And second, I'm thankful that God has shown me time and time again throughout the entire passage of the entire Bible. He's the God of the comeback, right? He's the God that likes to use the little person. He's the God that likes to make sure that his glory is known in every situation. And David said that in this passage. He says, you know what? I know that God's with me, so Goliath doesn't look so big anymore. I know as a Christian, sometimes I think of, you know, okay, God's called us to make sure the whole knows who he is. But the the most difficult job as a Christian always seems like telling the world that there's a God in heaven. It seems like there's so many people in this world, just how is it possible? But I'm here to remind you today that God's called us to tell the world about him, and he tells us that we're winners in the end, and so we can rest assured knowing that we're on the winning team. David says, first off, I know that the Lord will be with me, but second of all, he said, I know that God's prepared me for this moment. Verse 37 says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And when I read this when I was younger, I used to think the most impressive part about David is the fact that he killed a lion and a bear, right? That seems pretty impressive. But now I read it and I think the most impressive part is the fact that David gave God the credit for killing the lion and the bear, right? I mean, I open a jar of pickles with my wife sometimes. I'm like, did you just see that? I mean, that was first try. But David kills a lion and a bear, and he turns around and he goes, that wasn't me, but that was my God. This is real low-hanging fruit here today. This isn't really, really deep. But the reason David was able to go out and fight Goliath and not really have any qualms about it is because he looked back in his life and said, I've already seen God kill a lion. I've already seen him kill a bear. I've already seen him do all these different things in my life. And so now that I'm fighting this Goliath, he doesn't seem so big anymore. I cannot focus on how big the enemy is because of how much bigger my God has shown himself to be in my life. And today it challenges me to remember that, you know, the things that I'm going through in my life today, I need to give God the credit for. Ask God for help and guidance in everything I go through. Give God the victories in my life now so then God can then have the opportunity to use my life in an even greater way down the road because I've seen him do so many things. He's been tried, he's been tested, and I know how much bigger my God is than whatever I'm going through. David said, I've seen my God do this before. I know my God's going to be with me. It's a great thing to know that you have a God that, man, that you read about in this passage of Scripture, you have faith that he's going to do it, and then you've also seen him do it in your own life practically. I want to end with this. I put myself in the story over and over again, but, you know, you see David, he kills Goliath, he goes over here, he's got the enemy's sword, he's cutting off the head of Goliath, he's picking up Goliath's head in victory, right, and you're excited in that moment, in that climactic moment of David holding the head. And I always put myself in the shoes of David in that moment. I'm like, I want to see God do something great like that with me. But I suggest today, that for a second, these are real people. Put yourself in the hearts and minds of the Israelite soldiers we talked about, right? The ones that were spending so long on the enemy assessment and spending so long on making sure that they were so busy they couldn't have the time to go up against Goliath. Put yourself in their shoes, right? I mean, right before they go out and they run after the Philistines in victory, right? Right before that, I think of specifically in verse 28, it says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard, right? And what did he say? He spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou those few sheep in the wilderness? David, why are you here? And don't you have a job to go watch sheep? Just go back, take care of those few sheep, your small little job. I know your pride and the nice of thy heart. For thou art just come down here because you want to see what we're doing, right? David, just go home. I think of Eliab especially because I'm an older brother myself. And again, the Bible doesn't say this here, but I can't help but think Eliab in this moment, right? Eliab is a soldier that's prepared for war. He's out there. He's supposed to be the one fighting Goliath. And he just ran away. He was too afraid. He was too scared. And then he said, have you not seen this man come up? That's where Eliab is sitting. And then he just saw his little brother throw a rock at him. And now he's holding the head of the enemy. I mean, practically, as an older brother, I mean, I cannot help but think, the one thing I'm thinking is, you know, I've beaten David up so many times, right? I mean, I'm live back there. I mean, I'm just saying that as an older brother, you're sitting there and you're seeing David hold the head of an enemy that you were so afraid of. Verse 25, it says that David's going to have great riches. He's going to get the king's daughter. He's going to have no taxes, which he knows then that David's life has changed forever because of this moment, right? And he knows that David's life has changed forever, and he knows he's a soldier prepared for battle. And there's really just two people in the story. The person that says, I'm so thankful that I've given God the credit for everything in my life. I'm so thankful that I've trusted the Lord to do what he said he's going to do. And then the people that wish that they had, right? No doubt Eliab had wished that he was the person holding up the enemy's head that day. And at the end of our days, you read through Scripture, you see Paul saying over and over again, everything he did, he counts it but dung, right? That he might win Christ. That he just wishes he could give just a little bit more. Paul wishes he just could give a little bit more to God. Can I challenge us all today to remember that we have a God that tells us that we are on the winning team, right? That we can claim that victory every single day. And whatever we're going through, whatever time, situation, that even if it looks like we have no way of winning, that God has always been the God of comebacks, the God of the impossible. And today, that's the God we get to claim. And whenever he's calling you today, remember that, trust him to do it. And always remember that we have a God that's going to be able to provide for you. I thank you so much for this opportunity. I want to end in a word of prayer and then ask the pastor to come up and close the service. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray today that we continue to, we're just thankful that we're on your team, Lord. We're so thankful that you have promised us victory in the end. Lord, please give us the courage, the boldness to remember what you've called us to do through whatever circumstance we're going through. I pray this all in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mitch, for that great encouragement from the life of David as he faced Goliath. Great account that we're familiar with, but some great truths that were pointed out this morning. Always good to hear from God's word. Thank you for the time this morning. We're going to have him and his family, after we sing a song here, they're going to be out in the foyer by their table. If you have any questions or you want to just talk to them a little bit, feel free to do so. We also would love to invite you back at 5 o'clock this evening for our evening service. Remember, we're going to be starting tonight with Brother Rick Warner, kind of a look at history of Christianity. He's going to be doing some different spotlights throughout history. Looking forward to that time. But then Brother Mitchell will have the remainder of the time to just present some more things about his ministry, and we'll have some opportunity for you to ask questions as well. So I hope you can join us at 5 o'clock this evening. We're going to close with Nearer My God to Thee. We're going to sing just one stanza of this as we close our service this morning. If you're able to, join me in standing as we finish out this time. Nearer My God to Thee. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're very thankful that you could be here. Let's close in a word of prayer and you'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the McCormicks that could be here with us this morning. Pray that you give them safety in their travels as they fly back to California tomorrow and the remainder of their time in deputation. Bless their ministry right now as they're beginning to prepare for Peru, and then obviously once they get there. Lord, I pray that you use them in a great way for your honor and glory. Help us all to be challenged in our faith as we leave here this morning, that we would remember the lessons that we learned, that we wouldn't be so afraid of the focus on the size of the giant, but Lord, we would remember you've already won the victory. I pray that you'd give us some great opportunities to be a testimony to those around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.